2 Kings chapter 19 and verse 14. Then Hezekiah took the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it, and went up to the house of the Lord and spread it out before the Lord. Now, a little context here. Rabshakeh, the king's representative, had basically sent a letter of surrender terms. From the beginning, the Assyrians had mocked Yahweh God, saying, how could he save them when no other gods had been able to save the victims of Assyria? And so the people are losing hope. And all that Hezekiah has left to do, all he has, is God. And so it says that he went up to the house of the Lord and spread it out before the Lord. In verse 15, Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord, the God of Israel, who are enthroned above the cherubim, you are the God, you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open up your eyes, O Lord, and see. And listen to the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God. Truly, O Lord, the kings of Assyria have devastated the nation and their land, and they have cast their gods into the fire, for they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. So they have destroyed them. Now, O Lord, our God, I pray, deliver us from his hand, that all of the kingdoms of the earth may know that you alone, O Lord, our God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We ask now that you will just give us enlightenment to its meaning, that our hearts would be open to its message. And we ask this, that Jesus Christ may be glorified, in whose name we pray. Amen. And an approaching storm, like Moore, Oklahoma, what do? You take shelter. Sometimes there is no shelter to go to that is available that can stand the onslaught. In 1998, I was pastor of First Baptist Church, Pleasant Grove, Alabama. I don't know if any of you ever watched the Weather Channel. They have a little series called Storm Stories. You probably might have seen this one if you've ever watched it. It was about the 1998 tornado that hit Oak Grove, Alabama, which is a neighboring community of Pleasant Grove where I was pastor. An F5, and they've kind of changed the scale a little bit, now it's called EF, but the F5 tornado that hit there was one of the strongest in U.S. history ever recorded. It's estimated that the winds were in excess of 300 miles an hour. The local weatherman, James Spann, who's nationally acclaimed for his expertise in meteorology, said this. He said, when you have a storm of that intensity, there is no shelter that can stand a direct hit. I suppose unless it was maybe, 50 feet deep and kind of a nuclear bunker type thing. But the standard thing to go to your basement and all of that simply was not effective. 32 people were killed in that storm just outside our town. Julie and I calculated that the storm probably missed our house half mile, three quarters of a mile. It went behind our house. We were at the edge of a subdivision and plowed through some woods. 32 people died. I remember the next day going and visiting in kind of a relief effort. I actually saw something that I wouldn't have believed unless I had seen it with my own eyes, where the path of the storm directly hit, literally, where houses in that area were built on blocks and they all had basement kind of foundations, just was a standard. There was nothing left but dirt. The storm had actually sucked up the basement. Now, I wouldn't have believed that. I mean, I would have said, no, it just couldn't be. But 300-mile-an-hour winds can do incredible things. There was one family, a wife and her two sons. The husband was away at work. She did exactly what you were supposed to. She went down into the basement with her two sons, which was utterly destroyed. You see, there are some storms for which there's really no human shelter. That was the case with Hezekiah, with the Assyrian storm. They had had years to prepare. Many of you are probably aware, I'm sure your pastor and your teachers here have shared with you all the biblical background about this time, how Hezekiah had prepared. He'd even actually gone out from the city and tapped into the spring of Gihon and had built the aqueducts into the city. It poured into the pool of Siloam through the little aqueduct, which was called Siloam, and into the pool of Siloam, which we find many times mentioned in the New Testament. In other words, preparing for this siege, it was going to come by having a water source. I'm sure they had fortified the walls. They had trained the army. They had done everything they could possibly do. But nothing was going to be able to stand against the Assyrian storm. And so Hezekiah finds himself in a place where we often are when such storms of intensity come into our lives. When all we have left, there is no other option. All we have left is God. And that's what I'd like to focus on today in our passage. And our text in this context in this biblical account reminds us of some truths that we need to bear in our hearts. First, God, whether the storm is coming or not, is all that you ever really had anyway. You see, so much in life is an illusion. Wealth, things that seemingly can provide security are an illusion. We think if we can mass up enough stuff that we can become secure. Somehow we can have financial security and that will protect us. David had built the kingdom into a position of great wealth, so much that the gold and silver could hardly even be counted anymore. David had amassed great power. The scripture records that over 1 million men could be summoned to bear arms, all well trained. What a fighting force he had. From all accounts, the kingdom at that time was as strong as any on earth. They seemingly had security. But security is an illusion. America today may consider themselves to be secure, but our security is an illusion. I hear people today giving advice about how to protect yourself for the future, and I don't know, some of you may be into some of these things, so if you are, don't take this offensive, because I don't have any issues with investing or trying to be wise with money. But have you heard the endless commercials that we had about gold for months and months and months? There's a guy named G. Gordon Liddy of Watergate fame, constantly on the TV, and he had these gold coins, and he talked about security, and he had a way of rolling his voice, gold, and he'd hold that, you know. This is the security, because, you know, the government's going to keep printing money until it's worthless, which may or may not happen. I'm not an economic expert. Gold, he said. Security. Anybody been watching the gold market lately? Anybody? It's plunged about 25% from its peak. I don't know. In the end, maybe that will be the place best invest. I have no acumen about that. I'm just simply saying there's nothing gold, silver, money, things that you can depend upon. In fact, we'll see later, and we could see even subsequently, I'll talk about that with Hezekiah, but prior to this, he had actually tried to buy the Assyrians off with a bribe. He thought if he could give them enough money, that would somehow convince them not to come. It's the allure and it is the temptation, and the Bible says that we should have money, but money shouldn't have us. It should never be our security, for it is a false security. I've heard this illustration. I think it's true. In some ways, life is kind of like a game of Monopoly. Do you remember that game? I don't know if the young people remember that game or if it's played very much. But when I was growing up, we played Monopoly a lot. My dad used to love to play that game. And we'd break the rules by lending money and all that kind of stuff. I don't know if you ever did that. Someone has said that Monopoly kind of reminds you of real life in that some people spend a lot of time just moving token things around. No one really is sure how many times you're going to go around the board before the game is over. And when it's over, everything goes back in the box. The houses, the deeds, everything. And there's nothing we have in this world that at the end of life is not going to go back in the box. I've never seen a U-Haul trailer in a funeral procession, have you? And so we know that wealth is an illusion, but so is even health. We don't realize what a miracle life truly is until it's taken away. Our bodies are trillions of cells working in harmony. It is an amazing, amazing thing to meditate upon, even our very existence. We take it for granted. I once had a doctor make a statement. I'd never really thought about it. We have someone who gets a diagnosis of cancer, and we're shocked, we're overwhelmed, we're just, you know, it's not something we expect, and that's one of the scariest words in the world. And some of you may have been cancer survivors, and thank God for the good hope today of medical treatments, but above all, that the Lord God is our healer. But the doctor said this. He said, you know, really, it is miraculous that all of us don't have cancer. Because all it takes is just one cell, one rogue cell, and we have trillions of them. Ever think of it that way? Now, I'm not trying to scare you. I'm just simply saying this, that life is a miracle. It is a miracle. And health is an illusion. We were at the Southern Baptist Convention. I'm sure your pastor shared with you as a matter of prayer. One of our beloved professors, Dr. David Edwards, was there. He was just like your pastor. Man, I mean, he was just all out in the booth, man. I mean, he was just working. We had to, hey, please go take a break. He was loving it. He was having a great time. He went back to the hotel room, wasn't feeling well, collapsed and died. 59 years old. Now, all they had ever told him was his cholesterol was a little high, but, you know, nothing like that was ever expected. Everybody is just completely stunned. And it's interesting how people react to that around campus. Everybody's going to the doctor now. Everybody's checking their cholesterol level. We had a cabinet member today with some heartburn, and I'm not making fun of this at all because it's good, it's prudent to check. And man, he's in the emergency room making sure. Another one has a little touch of ammonia, feeling some chest tightness. He goes to the emergency room. People are, I mean, going to the doctor. All of a sudden, there's this awareness. And somebody said, well, Steve, how are you handling this? I said, well, don't get me wrong. I'm as fragile as anyone, and I certainly have times where, you know, I can be anxious about health issues like anyone else. I said, but here's the difference. I said, I've been a pastor for 32, 33 years of my ministry. When I was pastor of First Baptist Pleasant Grove, in a period of 8 years, I either attended or performed 500 funerals. I know how fragile life is. It can be over just like that. I had an associate pastor, 51 years old, picture of health. In fact, the day that he was to pass away, he was actually doing an exercise demonstration in one of the local schools about heavy lifting. If any of you know anything about lifting, he bench pressed 300 several times easy. He didn't have hardly an ounce of fat on him. He had gone to the doctor 2 weeks earlier, and the doctor said, man, I wish, Bo, everybody took care of themselves like you do. Wow, what great shape you're in. That night he died of a heart attack, just like Dr. Edwards, gone, boom, out, gone. He did everything right. You can't work out your way. You can't healthy living your way to immortality. Should we be good stewards? Yes. Should we take care of our bodies? Yes. They're the temple of God. But health is an illusion. I work out in the health club. Those people working out and think they're going to be immortal because they're, you know, they're getting another set of reps. There's nothing you can do. Death awaits. It's a reality. And at the end of life, everything goes back in the box. God's all that you ever really had. We just thought we had something else. We really, really didn't. And likewise, because God is all that we really ever have, that's real and lasting and eternal, and matters. It is the one thing that is above all. God is all that ever really, really matters. You see, Hezekiah had tried to appease them. You can go back in chapter 18, verses 13 through 16, and you'll see he tried the appeasement policy. You know, I think so often that Christians trying to make in this world try the appeasement policy. You know, if we can just kind of get along, if we can just kind of accommodate, if we can just find a way, sort of a strategy, if we can accept as the politically correct thing to do, you know, just diversity, if we can just somehow get along, everything will be fine. But what we don't realize is that we serve an audience of one. And ultimately it is His opinion that matters. He is sovereign. I think we've all been disturbed about what's happened in our land with the recent Supreme Court ruling that was issued. Christians are accused of preaching what they're against. I'm not against anyone, but I'm for what the Word of God says. And we don't hate anyone, but we call sin, sin. And this accommodation thing is going to test Christians. There's a court case right now of a lady who owns a florist shop. And a homosexual couple came to her to do their wedding, and she's an evangelical Christian, and she said, "Oh, I just can't do that." So she's being sued. I really predict, I hope that I'm wrong, it's just a matter of time before the state will say, if you as a minister are going to be licensed by the state or approved by the state, is the right word, to perform weddings, you will not be able to discriminate. Prove me wrong, I hope I am, but I think that day is not far in the future. And so what will happen at that point is that a minister will no longer be able to be an approved state licensed person to do a wedding. And young couples who want a church wedding will have to go to a justice of peace and get the paperwork, do the formality and income, and have a church wedding as a symbol. And maybe that's not such a bad thing. Maybe we've gotten too tied into the world. I don't know. But I'm saying this, that Christians are going to have to make some tough choices, but in the end, what we need to realize, it's God's opinion that matters and no one else, because He's all that we have. And for too long, we as Christians here in America have taken things for granted. You only have to travel around the world a little bit, and I've done a few mission trips, and go to places like China, and you see it's a whole different realm there. And Christians care more about the opinion of God than what the world thinks. Or even their security, or even their own lives. When I had the opportunity to go to China, I guess it's just been about 2 years ago. I've had another trip to go back, but there's been a few things going on at Temple, and I was talking about them recently. They wanted me to go back, and I certainly want to, but when I had gone 2 years ago, there was a tremendous persecution wave that had just gone out in China. And if you know anything about Chinese Christians, you know they have the approved church, but that's only about 25%, maybe a third at the most, of people go to that. Most go to the underground house church. And when you ask them why, they'll say this: "Well, we want to go to true church." Now, that's not to say there aren't genuine Christians in the registered church, but they don't have freedom. It's very closely monitored, very tightly controlled. So, this house church I was going to preach at, they'd been raiding them all over the place. And what I found out about China was that it really depended on the local officials. They could say things in Beijing, but what really counted was what the local official would say. Just about 3 weeks before I came, the place that I was going to preach was raided. But here's what happened. The night before, because the local official was somewhat friendly to that pastor, he called him to tip him off. He said, "Tomorrow you're going to have visitors." So they told everyone about what was going to happen. Now, when you think of house church, what do you think? This little cottage off in some quaint little pastoral kind of scene. That's not what house church is in China. Most of the time, it's an office, extended office area or something in a 13th floor building somewhere. And that's what this was. This was just a big room that they had rented. Most of them max out at about 40, and they're usually crammed in like sardines. That's house church. But here's the thing. They were tipped off that there was going to be a raid the next morning. And guess what? Every single one showed up. And I thought about in America, if it's raining, we don't show up. Or if it's sunshining and it's a beautiful day, we got other things to do, we don't show up. If we got mad at somebody last week, we don't show up. Do you know what it meant for them to show up? At that particular time, and it's still going on right now, one of three or four things could happen. They could come and literally take away your identity paper or badge or card or whatever it is you carry. And then the next day when you go to a job, they'll say, excuse me, I don't think we know you. Or you could go back to your house and everything that you have be put out on the street, because in China, it all belongs to the government. There's really no concept of private property. Or you could be thrown in jail, and some of them had been. They had no idea of knowing. Fortunately, because this local was friendly, he just gave them a warning and told them they couldn't meet anywhere else, meet there anymore, and they just went to another place, and that's where I was. Let me tell you something. The whole time I was there, when there were knocks on the door, there was anxiety. But they were determined to do what God wanted them to do. Because in their mind, it was His opinion that mattered, not the government, not their employer, not anyone else. Where are we today? Because there's storms in life, and there's storms that are coming to our nation. Where are we today? We're reminded that God is really all that we ever have. And then we're reminded here in this passage that God is all that we ever really need. Look with me further on in the chapter. Verse 20, it says, Then Isaiah the son of Amoz sent to Hezekiah, saying, Thus says the Lord God of Israel, Because you have prayed to me about Sennacherib, king of Israel, I have heard you. And then it says, and further on in the chapter, look at verse 32, Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the king of Israel, Assyria, He will not come to this city or shoot an arrow there. He will not come before it with a shield or throw up a siege ramp against it. By the way he came, the same he will return. And he shall not come to this city, declares the Lord, for I will defend this city to save it for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. And then verse 35. Then it happened that night that the angel of the Lord went out and struck 185,000 Assyrians in the camp of the Assyrians. And when men rose early in the morning, all of them were dead. And literally in the Hebrew it just says, and there were dead bodies. Literally. You see, God is all we really ever have, but God is really all that we ever need. He's all we ever need. In this case, Hezekiah did some things that we should emulate. If you go back to his prayer, you'll notice quickly that he acknowledged God as the only God. God is the one that only really matters, because He alone is supreme. Have you done that in your life? Have you just in prayer said, God, I know that You alone are God. My boss may think that He's deity. There are people in my life that may think that, but they're not. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is Proverbs 21:1. The king's heart is like channels of water in the hands of the Lord. He turns it whichever way He wishes. Do you know that God can even use people who don't believe in Him to do His will? That's found throughout the Bible. Joseph said it at the end of Genesis in chapter 50. He told his brothers, he said, You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. We're not at the mercy or the whim at people who seemingly control us, because God is pulling the big levers. That doesn't mean we don't have persecution and trial, but it is important for us to acknowledge, I'm not in the hands of men. I'm not in the hands of random circumstances. I am in the hands of God. And He says, You're the only God. You are enthroned, He says. And he also petitions God as a caring God. If he didn't believe God cared, he wouldn't have even prayed. And how do we know our God is a caring God? Behind us, the cross. The cross reminds us of the love of God. Are you willing to place yourself completely in His hands? And what does tragedy and difficulty and trial mean to us about God. I saw a poll recently. It said, how do you feel about God when suffering occurs that even appears unfair? Do you know what the highest response was? One third of Americans said, I trust God more. Now 25% said they were confused. 16% said they don't think about God at all. 11% said, well, I wonder if God cares. And 7% says, I doubt God exists. Only 5% said, I'm angry toward God. That may be surprising. Or 3%, I'm resentful. But the point is, one third found a greater trust. I just have a hunch that one third probably would be believers, would you think? You see, it all depends on how you approach it. But understanding that trial is a time when we realize that God is all that we ever really need. Now, the truth is, we like the illusion of security. And we like the illusion of control. You know that you're not in control. We like to think we are, but we're not. In a moment, something can happen that reminds us that we're simply not in control. Doesn't mean we shouldn't be good stewards. Doesn't mean that we should not plan. Proverbs 16:3 says, commit your plans unto the Lord. But it means that we need to understand that we are not in control. God is doing things bigger than we can ever imagine. So what we have to do is to understand that we put it all into His hands, and that's the only way that you can have peace. When he spread it out before the Lord, he was saying, Lord, either you deliver us or we're done. But the truth is, that's the way it is every day of our lives. The blessings that you have and enjoy, you could say on one hand, well, I've worked hard. Hard work is a virtue. Proverbs speaks of it often. But I want you to know that none of us are as good as we might think we are. We've not received anything that hasn't come from His hand. That's why James says every good and perfect gift comes from the Father above. You and I aren't that good. We're not that wise. And it amazes me, even today, how people who are experts, who supposedly can forecast the future, do such a miserable job of it. I'm to the point where I just don't make any claims other than it's in God's hands and He'll glorify His name. When I was a young man, I used to carry around in my calendar a 5-year plan, literally, of goals that I have. And I still have goals, but I junked that a long time ago. 5 years? How about 5 days? I don't know what's going to happen. How about 5 seconds? I do not know what's going to happen. We must approach life with humility, but to realize that God is all that we will ever, ever need. And subsequently, and this is the thing that Hezekiah had difficulty in grasping, God is not only all that we need now, but He is everything we will ever need. If you go over into chapter 20, you'll find that Hezekiah became very ill. In fact, here came Isaiah again, and he said, set your house in order. Verse 1, for you shall die and not live. This is the same Isaiah who said that, you know, Assyria would not shoot an arrow or bring any siege to the city. So he had credibility. And by the way, there's nothing that God won't do to carry out His promises. Interestingly enough, historians still struggle as to why Assyria did not conquer Judah. There really isn't any natural explanation. There really isn't any geopolitical explanation. When you go back to the Assyrian records, they're kind of vague about this period of time. But the fact is, they didn't. Something happened. One angel, one night, killed 185,000. You would think that Hezekiah would come away with that with a sense of understanding of the sufficiency of God. Well, he wept bitterly, it says in verse 3. And God relented and said, you'll have 15 years. And you remember the incredible sign of the shadow going back on the steps and all of that. But then in verse 12, and this is what I want to caution us all against, when we have moments of deliverance in our lives, we sometimes have difficulty with it sticking, with us remembering. It says in verse 12, some unpronounceable names, we won't go through all the list of it, but this entourage from the Babylonians come. Oh, and Hezekiah is so proud of all that he has, and he wants to do a show and tell. He shows them everything. And then Isaiah comes in verse 16 and says, you just made a big mistake. In your pride, you showed everything that your kingdom had. You were full of yourself. And I want you to know now the Babylonians are going to come and take it all away. You see, God's all that we really ever had. Everything else is an illusion. But that's not a bad place to be, because He truly is God enthroned. He's all we'll ever need for this moment, for this crisis. But don't forget, He's all that we ever will need. And time again in the Bible, men have deliverances, but they have amnesia. The people of God in the time of Moses suddenly had amnesia, didn't they? Oh, that we could go back to Egypt, they say. Oh, we had it wonderful there, yeah, right. Whips and lashes on your backs and making bricks without straw called selective memory, hey. A lot of us are good about that. But then they had forgotten who had delivered them. I know what our tendency is sometimes in a situation like this. We may say, well, I can see that Hezekiah could have faith and trust. After all, God sent the prophet Isaiah. Hey, that's Isaiah of Isaiah 6, isn't it? Where he was in the presence of God and said, woe is unto me, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. You remember that? I mean, this is a guy that walked close with God. I'm facing stuff right now, Steve, that I don't understand. And how in the world am I going to know what to do? God hasn't sent Isaiah. We like Pastor Wayne and all, but I mean, he's not a scripture writer. He can say, thus says the Lord, from the Word of God, but he can't come and make pronouncements. I can't. None of us can. Not in the way that a prophet of the Old Testament could. It was scripture itself. You see my point? And so we say, how can we believe? Yeah, sure. I had a telegram from heaven, God, you wrote it in the sky, you send one of those Old Testament guys to talk to me. Okay, I might listen, but I'm just a man, I'm just a woman, I'm just a young person, I'm sitting here, I'm facing this, and I have no idea what God's going to do. There are times like that. You know, Jesus really talked about that in John when he was dealing with the doubts of Thomas. You remember that? Thomas said, unless I see the wounds and all of that, I'm not going to believe. And then here comes Jesus. By the way, He accommodates our doubting, doesn't He? He reaches down and He touches us and He assures us. I think that's important. But He said something fascinating to Thomas. He said, because you have seen Me, have you believed? And it's in an interrogative form. Blessed are those who do not see and yet believe. Actually, it's a blessing. It is a deeper level of faith. It is a triumph spiritually. For us not to have it written in the sky, for us not to have the telegram from heaven, not have the Old Testament guy show up, but still have the calm assurance that God is on the throne and that He loves me and I can trust Him. Even when I don't know what the answer is going to be. But I know I'm going to be all right because I'm in the hands of God. Lord, You didn't give me the whole plan. You didn't give me the script. I don't have it. I don't have to. I know what the end's going to be. And in the end, You're going to glorify Your name. And in the end, You're going to take care of me. And in the end, as You've said, You will never leave me nor forsake me. Jesus said there's a blessing to that. Because we have trials that we have no answer for. See Job. Job was never told why. He never got the answer. But he knew who had the answer. And in the end, he settled with that. And God blessed the latter days of Job more even than the first. Frank Cox, a leader in the Southern Baptist Convention, a man I've known since seminary, went through a terrible deep valley many years ago. Frank and Debbie Cox were sort of the darlings of New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary. I mean, just almost a Ken and Barbie kind of handsome and beautiful couple. Loved the Lord, sweet spirit. Everybody said, wow, they're going to go to the moon. They're the best. And they did. They finished seminary, went to pastor church, very successful. And then one day, Debbie, it was found, had a brain tumor. And it was serious, it was malignant, it was rapidly growing. And there wasn't much that God could do. Some of us walked with Frank through that time. We were shocked and stunned at how rapidly she deteriorated and God took her home. At the funeral, another good friend of mine, a minister who had been with me in college, we graduated in college together, his name is Ike Reichert, he's a prominent pastor in Atlanta, did the funeral. Frank asked him to do the funeral because Ike had lost his wife when they bore their first child. Both wife and child died. When Ike stood up to do the funeral for Debbie, Frank's wife, he knew where Frank was walking in. And he quoted this passage or this saying, and it's actually been made into a song. Some of you have heard it, I'm sure. It was a saying by C.H. Spurgeon. God is too good to be unkind. He is too wise to make a mistake. And when you can't trace His hand, trust His heart. You see, the storms of life come, but all we ever had was God. He's all we ever needed. He's all we ever will need. And if we don't understand it all, it's okay. If we can't trace His hand, faith trusts His heart. Would you pray with me? And today I want to ask you, ma'am, sir, young person, are you trusting in the heart of God?